Turn your Bible tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Show you one little thing here, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll show you a little something there, and then I've got some stuff I want to share with you. This is going to be a different kind of, I don't know if I'd call it a sermon, but it might end up being a sermon before it's over with. But this is a lot of information. One thing that we get into with being a pastor, if you're going to try to be the right kind of pastor, I'm not interested in getting up here just three times a week and preaching, you know, singing three songs, four songs, whatever, just throwing something out there, you know, something I just dug up off the internet and just throw it out there we'll call it a sermon, and I can check every box off, and then we go home. I'm not interested in that. I want to do something for God, and I want to make sure that you folks are my responsibility, and I want to make sure that we understand things. And some of the ministry that pastors have to deal with, one of the things that we have to do is a warning ministry. I have to warn you of things that are out there, so that, you know, the devil wants to cause confusion. He causes confusion, and when he gets people confused, it starts to create division in the church. Because when people get confused and they don't stick with the Bible, that's the reason it's important to stick with the Bible. You got all these people that, I got a new word from the Lord, and I got a new revelation from the Lord. No, you don't. So, well, I got a feeling. Yeah, well, you got indigestion or something. Because there ain't no new word from the Lord. You may have a new feeling or something. You may have something that you ain't ever felt before or whatever, but feelings can be deceiving, but the Word of God will never deceive you. And so we need to keep in mind that when things come about, and there are, the further we go, the closer we get to the rapture, the closer we get to Jesus calling the church out of here, the more of this junk that I'm going to talk about tonight, you're going to see. More and more and more of it. And so I'm going to keep talking about it because I want y'all to know, you know, what's good and what ain't and whatever. And it ain't what Jeff thinks. It's what God says. And so I'm going to show you, and people can deny this all they want to, and you can leave here and deny it tonight if you want to, but you can't tell me, you won't be able to tell God that your preacher didn't tell you about it when you get to heaven. So I'm going to let the Bible do some of this talking, and I'm just going to tell you some stuff that I have done a little bit of research the last 2 days. I need to do a lot more, but it's going to be, I won't get to speak to you Sunday. Be next Wednesday before I get to speak to you again, because we've got a visiting speaker Sunday, and I'm excited about that too. He may even talk about what I'm going to talk about tonight. I kind of hope he does. Boy, if he talks about it, this will be a waste of time, because I promise you he'll hit it front, back, side to side, all around, everywhere, up, down. I mean, he'll smash it out of the park. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Now, what does Paul mean by that? Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, wrote this letter, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote both of those letters. He wrote them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not Paul's opinion. This is what God says. But why would Paul say that we know in part? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When Paul was alive, what was happening with this book? It was being written, wasn't it? This book was being written. When Paul was alive, what did they have written as far as the Word of God goes that they had in their hands? They had the Old Testament, didn't they? That's all they had. What did Jesus have during his ministry? He had the Old Testament. That's all they had. The New Testament wasn't there because they were in the New Testament. They were living the New Testament. God was giving it to Paul and other men. I learned something this week. I'll share this with y'all. This is not the sermon, part of the sermon, but and I haven't researched this. I just heard somebody else say this, and it's probably true, and I just haven't ever looked at it. But I heard this week that the book of James was the first book of the New Testament that was written. I thought it was like kind of in the middle or closer to the end of it. But I heard a preacher say this week, and he's probably telling the truth because I think he's a good preacher. The book of James was the oldest book of the New Testament. It was the first one that was written. That's interesting. And the other thing that was interesting was one of the verses that I was looking at out of James. I thought, wow. But anyway, the Gospels didn't come until after Jesus was gone. We call them the Pauline epistles, all the letters that Paul wrote, they came after Jesus was gone. And of course, the Revelation came. But all of these things, it's the Word of God, and we know it's the Word of God. If you doubt that this is the Word of God, then you need to do a little bit of researching. Amen. You need to. If you don't believe this is the Word of God, you're wasting your time sitting in God's house. But anyway, he says we know in part. In other words, we got the Old Testament, but we don't have the New yet. He says, and we prophesy in part. And I believe Paul at this very time, I believe he probably knew that he was writing a book that was going to be, he was writing a letter, but I believe that he knew that this was going to be in the New Testament. I believe that he knew that this was going to be part of the Bible because God was giving Paul the doctrine of the New Testament church. If you go to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, there's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about the church that we have today. This church age that we're in, according to Paul, it was a mystery. They didn't know about it. The Old Testament prophets did not know about this. They thought Jesus was going to come and he was going to establish his kingdom upon the earth and everything was going to go on from there. They did not know about this 2,000 year detour, I guess you'd say, that we call the church age. They didn't know about it. Nowhere in the Old Testament can you see that. They didn't know. They prophesied about Jesus dying on the cross. But I don't think they even understood what that was all about. But they nowhere in the Old Testament can you find anything about the church age. And so, but Paul says here, he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but he says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, that which is perfect, you say, well, what's perfect? Well, Jesus is perfect, right? But at the time that Paul wrote this, Jesus had already come and gone. Jesus, now, just in his earthly ministry, Jesus has always been. We always talk about that. Jesus, the Son of God, if you go to the Gospel of John, it tells you that that Jesus was there at creation. Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son of God has always been. The Son of God was not created. Jesus' life didn't begin at Christmas. Jesus came as a man at what we call Christmas time. He wasn't born on December 25th, but that's just the time we set aside to celebrate it. But God has always been. Jesus has always been. But at this time, Jesus' ministry, he was perfect in the flesh. He was a perfect man. He never sinned, not one time. He's nothing like you and I. We sin every day. Jesus didn't sin even once as a man. But he says, when that which is perfect has come, but Jesus has already come, and he's already ascended into heaven. So that's not Jesus. And by the way, if you look at the Greek and the Hebrew of the Bible, a lot of times the words have genders. They have genders. And it'll be a masculine gender, or it'll be a feminine gender, or sometimes it will be the word will be a neutral gender. This word perfect here has a neutral gender. So if it was masculine, yeah, maybe it's talking about Jesus. But we know that Jesus is already come and gone. It couldn't be him. But the gender of this word is neutral. So it can't be a man or a woman or something like that. It's got to be something that's a thing, like a book. Oh, the book. The Bible. When that which is perfect is come, then what, that which is in part shall be done away. How much of the Bible did they have then? They had the Old Testament. So there was going to be a New Testament. And the Bible was not complete. That's the reason I tell you tonight, I believe that Paul knew that he was writing, or he knew that there was going to be a compilation of people that God was going to use to write the New Testament. And all of those books had not come together yet. Now when they all come together, what do you have? You have the complete, full, finished, sometimes we call it the canon of Scripture. The canonical Scriptures, that's where they get that from. The complete Word of God. But Paul didn't have that then. He had the Old Testament. But what does he tell you? He says, when that which is perfect is come, he says, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what did they have then that they were doing that we talked about before? They had sign gifts. They had sign gifts. Now, look at, I told you we was going to go to Acts, but let's look here. In Hebrews 2, if I can read my writing, Hebrews 2:34. And I promise I'm going to get over to what I want to share with you. This is just a little background to establish a little bit of a foundation before we go any further. There ain't no Hebrews 2:34, 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, the apostles? How was it confirmed? God also bearing them witness, both with what? Signs and wonders. And with divers, that means various or different, many miracles, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So the word that was spoken in those days was confirmed with signs and wonders. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, it's actually in other places too. I think it's in a couple of other Gospels. It may be in all of them. But at the end of the Gospel of Mark, I think it's 14 or 15. Somewhere over here. Is it 16? Okay. 16, in verse 15, it says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, let me explain something to you before I read the rest of this. Who required a sign? The Jews. Why? That's just the way it was. The Jews required a sign, and God always gave them one. So the signs were for the... What, Levi?
They didn't have enough faith.
Well, that's probably true too. But seeing is believing. That's what Thomas said, "I won't believe until I see," didn't he? And Jesus said, "Blessed are you because you have seen and believe, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe." But He says, the Jews require a sign, and Jesus says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." But what were these signs for? They were for the Jew. They were for the Jew. And why? Why did they need the signs? Well, the sign that we have now, or the confirmation that we have of everything, you hold it in your hand, the complete canon of Scriptures, the Word of God, the King James Bible, you hold it in your hand tonight. But they didn't have that. They didn't have that. And so, when they saw the signs, when they saw the wonders, when they saw the miracles, when they saw somebody raised from the dead, when they saw somebody that got healed by laying on of hands, when they saw somebody speak with new tongues like they do in the book of Acts, by the way, turn to the book of Acts.
Where were you in Hebrews?
Well, that wasn't Hebrews just there. That was Mark 16, 15 through 18. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts 2. Now Jesus told them, he told his disciples. Tell you what, turn back to chapter 1. Let me show you this. We've done this many times, but let's just turn back there and see it. I want you to see it. Chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should... This is the disciples. This is right before Jesus ascended. This is 40 days after the crucifixion. Jesus has he has received his glorified body, and he is sitting with his disciples for the last time before he ascends to earth. Ascends back to heaven for good. It says, being assembled together with them, commanded them, the disciples, the apostles, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In other words, Jesus told them, what did he tell them before? He says, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a comforter. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, in verse 8, he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now over in chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost means 50, by the way, the 50th day after Jesus had been crucified. The 50th day. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 50th day, they were all with one accord. That's not in a Honda, by the way. In one place, I can't help it. I have to say that every time I come across that. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, that's divided, or it's different languages, as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation. Now I've told y'all before, this is not my sermon. This is one of the sign gifts. I'm showing you where they got the Holy Spirit for the first time is what I'm showing you. They did not have the Holy Spirit up until this point. Now, when you and I get saved now, we get the Holy Spirit of God. Because Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit does the work of salvation in you. But up until this time, the Holy Spirit came and went upon men, but the Holy Spirit could not do His work until Jesus had left and went back to heaven. And then he said, when I'm gone, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter back to you. He's going to come in my place, and he'll be my representative or whatever. But I'll be at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. But he says, I'm going to send a Comforter. I'm going to send a Comforter. And so, what was the speaking in tongues? In verse 6, he says, Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, speaking in tongues was basically this. I'm standing up here, and let's say Brother Tom speaks Spanish, and Tracy speaks French, and Miss Ruth speaks Latin, or whatever, and the rest of you just pick whatever language you want. Amen. There's plenty of them out there, and I'm redneck. I can't think of any of the rest of them. But you pick whatever language you want to. I'm going to talk to you in English, but you're going to understand me in Spanish, and you're going to understand me in French, and you're going to understand me in Latin. But I'm not speaking any of those languages, am I? I'm speaking English, but they understood them in their language. That's a miracle. But that's God. That's what speaking in tongues was. It wasn't a just another language that somebody, that God gave somebody. It wasn't this gibberish that you see on TV. It wasn't none of that garbage. And you got to be careful. I shouldn't even do that and make fun of them doing it, because you don't ever know. You might be actually saying something in another language. I mean, that's crazy to think about that, but anyway, these people today have got that wrong. That is not what the speaking in tongues was. People do it today to draw attention to themselves. But anyway, I wanted you to see that's when the Holy Spirit was given. What does all this mean, Brother Jeff? This was part of the sign gifts. But now, when the Word of God was finished being written, he said in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 10, what I read to you just a minute ago, he said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, the sign gift, he said the sign gifts would cease. Amen? So, the sign gifts don't exist no more. There ain't no speaking in tongues. I don't care what nobody says. There ain't no speaking in tongues. If you want to say tongues is a language, I'm speaking in English tonight. If you want to call that speaking in tongues, fine. Somebody wants to speak in Spanish, you come up here, speak in Spanish. But there is no speaking in tongues like there was in the book of Acts then. That's over. There is no raising of the dead today. And anybody that claims that they can do it, I want to see it. I want to see you go to the graveyard and open up all the graves like Jesus is going to do one of these days. Guess what? You can't do it. Nobody can do it. And so I don't want to hear about that. If you can heal, quit talking about it and go to the hospital and empty the hospital. Amen? And don't talk about it otherwise, because I don't want to hear it. It's just a bunch of show. And that's what these people are today, and they make me sick talking about this stuff. But you hear them talk, oh, I can heal, I can heal. But it's amazing that the only time that they can heal is when they got a crowd around and they can make a big show of everything. But anyway, what are you getting at, Brother Jeff? I want you to understand something about this is a new thing. I say a new thing. Actually, there's nothing new under the sun. This has been out there before. It's been out there before, and it's something that has come back with a vengeance. And there's a lot of churches today that are doing this junk called deliverance. Called deliverance. Now, I'm not going to get into naming a bunch of names tonight. I could. If you want to know some of them, ask me after church and I'll tell you some people that's involved in this. Some of you is going to know already. But anyway, by the way, a cessationist, that's if you want to know this, you're going to hear this term. If you start reading any books or watching videos or doing any study about this, you're going to see this. We would be cessationist. That is C-E-S-S-A-T-I-O-N-I-S-T. I am a cessationist. What does that mean, Brother Jeff? It means that I believe that the sign gifts have ceased. So I am a cessationist. I didn't know that until I started looking into this, but I thought, what is a cessationist? And this guy's, you know, he's whatever you call it, he's coming out against cessationism. He was a cessationist all his life, and now he's you people are stupid that are cessationists. I'm coming out of that, basically what he's saying. But anyway, if you believe that the sign gifts have ceased, you are a cessationist. In other words, you believe that sign gifts are non-existent today. That would be me. Deliverance doctrine. Now, I watched a video. I watched it about three times of two prominent leaders in this movement. One of them's been in it a long time. The other one's been in it about a year. And these are just some quotes. These are some things that they were mentioning in the video. And if we have time before I get y'all out of here, if I can get it to come up on the TV, I want to show y'all a short video. And you're going to be blown away at some of the stuff. I mean, if you've never seen any of this junk. These are deliverance quotes. Set the captives free. Talk about setting the captives free. By the way, when you get saved, that's setting the captives free. You were captive by your sin. Jesus saved your soul and freed you from your sin, and your sin can never be held against you anymore. Jesus sets the captives free, not somebody in the deliverance movement. They say Jesus did the deliverance doctrine, that he did the deliverance ministry. What they usually say when somebody comes against them, they say they can't say that Jesus didn't do it. That's right. We can't say that Jesus didn't do it. Jesus did a lot of things that I can't do. He went to a cross and died for my sins. I can't do that. Jesus did cast out demons, a lot of them, which, by the way, that's mostly what this deliverance doctrine is all about. I don't want to repeat myself, so this is in my notes. These are just little quotes that I heard in this video today. They say there's not a place in the Bible where the sign gifts, stopped, but there's a bunch of places where they kept going. Now, let me just tell you from the Bible. I'm not going to take the time to try to go into all of these scriptures because we don't have time for that. But let me tell you, there's two places that I could find in the book of Acts after, keep in mind now, before the book of Acts, there was no Holy Spirit living inside of every man. He came and went upon people like he came down upon Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit lit on him like a dove from heaven. And you heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But I believe the Holy Spirit dwelt with Jesus in his earthly ministry the whole time. But that was a different story. Jesus was perfect. Jesus had no sin. But the Holy Spirit couldn't live inside of an unsaved, an unclean vessel. It had to be clean. And it couldn't be completely clean until Jesus did everything that he did. And he presented himself to the Father as the Lamb without spot and without blemish that was capable of putting away our sin forever, past, present, future. Amen? But the only two places in the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit came about, there's only two places that you see the casting out of demons or devils. They used the word demons. We need to use the word devil. You'll probably hear me say demon 50 times tonight because I listened to it so much. But Paul, one time, I don't know if he does it. I can't remember if he does it or if somebody else does it, if they get a piece of his clothing or whatever. But they cut up little pieces of handkerchief and they send them out to people. And Paul had such the presence of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, people were getting healed just from a piece of that cloth. But now God told him that he would give him supernatural power. And he did the same thing with the apostles during that time. That was part of the sign gifts. That was part of the sign gifts. People try to do that today. So call in right now. If you're the first 50 callers, we're going to give you a prayer cloth. Or we're going to give you, Kenneth Copeland's sweat. You know, call in. It's got his sweat on it. It'll heal you of anything that you got, any disease. What, Levi? I don't remember that. But anyway, he had that, and that mentions casting out devils. And the other time that Paul did it, and these are the only two times I can find in the book of Acts. There may be others, but I'm telling you, they're so far and few between, you can't really find them. Why? Because it wasn't that big a deal. It wasn't that important. You know what was important? The gospel. You know what's important today? The gospel. Amen. But anyway, another time, you remember the woman that was a soothsayer, and she was saying out loud, she kept saying it over and over and over again, and Paul knew that it was going to cause him trouble, and the Bible says that Paul was grieved. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which showeth the way of salvation," whatever. I can't remember exactly what she said. Y'all probably remember that from the play. But anyway, she kept saying this, and the Bible says that Paul was grieved about it. And so he cast that demon out of her that was causing her to say that. But I can't, besides those two instances, I can't find any other instances in the book of Acts where they were casting out devils. Must have been a real big thing, right? Don't look like it. But now, before the Holy Spirit came along, Jesus did a bunch of it. Jesus did a bunch of it. But there was no Holy Spirit that was indwelling man. Just keep that in mind. We'll explain that a little better here in just a little bit. There's not a place in the Bible where the gifts stop, but there's a bunch of places where they kept going. Now, keep in mind, this is their theology. This is their doctrine. This ain't mine. This is stuff that I picked up. These are their quotes, deliverance quotes. Deliverance ministry, this man says, is the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. The book of Acts only has 28 chapters. He says this is the 29th chapter of the book of Acts that's being written right now. Well, that right there ought to be enough to not have you follow it. They say, we're the continuation of the Pentecost movement. What we just read about right here, where the Holy Spirit was given to them, they say, us cessationists say that it ended, but they say they're this deliverance ministry that's gathering up some steam right now. There's several of them doing it. They say this is the 29th chapter of the book of Acts, and they say we're the continuation of the Pentecost movement. God has more for the church, they say, than just the Bible and tradition. Friend, this Bible, this book that you hold in your hand right now, is all that you need if you are a child of God. It's all you need if you are a lost person, because in this book, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by this book, the Word of God. Bible says that this is the... It basically teaches that this is the sole authority for practice and wisdom and knowledge. Everything that you need is in this book tonight. I don't need a new revelation because God gave me everything I needed in this book. Amen? God gave us everything we needed from that book. I don't need a new revelation. I don't need something else. But see, they claim that God is continuing to add to that. God is continuing to give revelations. Revelation is over. The revelation of Jesus Christ was the last one that he gave John, the apostle, or John the Beloved. God has more for the church than just the Bible, they say. They say God is not limited to just a book. They say they command healing and other gifts. They command healing. In other words, they command people to be healed. They say they have the authority to do that. And I would say this. I believe in healing. We've seen God heal several people in this church. We've seen some people that had something on the inside of them. And Brother Ralph, one of them, he had something on the inside of him, and they were supposed to take it out, and when they went back to look at it before they did the surgery, they couldn't find it. Amen? And we prayed over him. Well, Brother Jeff, you're a deliverance person. No, God is the deliverer. Amen? We did pray over him. And I believe in that. I believe in prayer. The Bible says that's what that chapter or that verse in James was about. It says the prayer of faith will heal somebody that's sick. He says pray over them. I think it mentioned somewhere about laying on of hands. But it says pray for them. It says anoint them with oil. If you look that word oil up, it means medicinal. In other words, go and get the medical attention that you can get. Don't be a fool about it. Some people say, well, God's going to heal me. I don't need that medicine. Well, that may be true, but you sit around and it's almost like tempting God. I could say, I'm going to jump off this roof and God will catch me before I hit the concrete. Well, you're a fool. That's tempting God. If you got something that you can go and get help, you're a fool not to take the help. That doesn't mean that God couldn't use both. Sometimes he don't need it, just like in the case of Brother Ralph. God just removed it. But I think you're a fool if you don't go. But anyway, he says, when theology and experience match, you are dangerous to the devil. That's something else they say. This is a direct quote from one of them. It says, God prepared the hearts of the congregation for deliverance ministry before he prepared the hearts of the shepherds. Now get that. God prepared the hearts of the congregation before he prepared the hearts. He called them shepherds, but pastors is what he's talking about. Folks, a pastor is the one that leads the church. And if something's going to be revealed to the church, it's going to be revealed to the pastor first.
Amen.
If the man of God is walking with God. Maybe that's what this man's problem is. Maybe he's not walking with God. You don't pray over demons, they say. You command them out. That's what they say. You don't pray over them, they say you command them out. Well, that's what Jesus did, but I'm not Jesus. Deliverance, they say, is revival. So casting out demons is revival to them. I thought revival was folks getting saved and folks rededicating their life to God and everything. I didn't realize it had anything to do with a demon. They say deliverance is casting out demons. Believe it or not, they say they have mass deliverance, where they got a group of people, and instead of doing one at a time, they do a mass deliverance, like over a whole crowd or whatever. Another one of these guys says, I want to see the dead raised, he says. So they claim that they can raise the dead too. I hadn't seen that one yet. He says, I want to see the dead raised. You will see the dead raised one of these days. Jesus is going to raise them. Amen. Pastors and churches are holding back the work of the church by not practicing deliverance doctrine. So we're holding back God's work by not practicing deliverance doctrine in the church. Do y'all realize that? These are some revivals of the past. When I say that these things repeat themselves, this right here kind of tell you. There's the charismatic revival. The charismatic people are the ones that still believe in all of the sign gifts. The healing, laying on of hands and healing and casting out demons and speaking in tongues and slayed in the spirit and all that junk. That's what they all believe in. But there was the charismatic revival, the Pentecostal revival, the healing revival, the gifts of the spirit revival, and now they say we're getting ready for the deliverance revival. Deliverance is the message of Jesus Christ, they say. His power is for today. By the way, I thought the message of Jesus Christ was, go ye into all the world deliver the gospel to people. I thought that's what he said. I thought that was the Great Commission. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. I thought the message of Jesus Christ was one of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say deliverance is the message of Jesus Christ. That's heresy. They say Jesus' power is for today. His anointing is real. They say the spirits are still here. I believe that. I believe those evil spirits are still here. Same ones that Jesus faced. God has given us all believers, I'm sorry, given us as believers all power and authority over unclean spirits. Yes, I would say that's true. If you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, you do have power over unclean spirits. But if you don't have Jesus inside of you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have any power over them. Yeah.
Is it okay? Sometimes I feel like there's something in your car or house or something I'm in, and I ask the Lord to cast them out in Jesus' name. If I use Jesus' name, that's okay to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And
I do that all the time. I'm not saying demons don't exist or devils don't exist. I'm not saying that they can't affect us in certain ways. But I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for God to remove them. But I am saying there's a lot of problems with this deliverance. I mean, as I go a little further, you're going to understand where I'm going. Let's see here. Deliverance revival, they say, will be a global movement. Deliverance revival is the right revival that the church has been waiting on for decades. No, that's not the one I've been waiting on. Most pastors today don't walk in Christ with enough authority to have a demon reveal himself to them. So that's what it's become. They like to talk to demons and call their names out. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in summoning up any demons. I'm not interested in learning what their names are and calling them out so I can have a conversation with them. Amen? I'm not interested in that. But they say that if you don't have enough power and if you're not walking close enough to Christ, then you won't be able to call on them. Like, well, I don't want to call on them.
Let's say if you call the demons,
I know they will. But they say most pastors don't walk with Christ close enough and to have enough authority to actually have a demon reveal itself to them. Demons respond to the authority of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true, they do. To the authority of Jesus Christ. Get saved or get my life right and get it straightened out with God. They say cessationists believe that the sign gifts ceased with the passing of the apostles and completion of Scripture. Deliverance ministries believe there's no proof these gifts ever went away. And they apply not just to the apostles, but to us today. If that's true, why do you not see Paul giving instruction to the church in how to cast out demons, how to perform healing ceremonies? The book of James told us about how to handle healing, but why do you not see any of those things being addressed in Paul's ministry? Because they weren't important. I'll tell you when he dealt with, when you go to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the very next chapter after 13 where we was reading